Here is that text from Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The closest I come in literal experience to trimming the wick of a lamp is trying to keep a functional candle on my prayer table. I like to begin my prayer time by lighting a candle. Sometimes I even let it burn for hours while I work as a visible way of continuing the prayer that God be present to me and guiding me. I use little votive candles in a special holder. You would not think that much could go wrong with the candle, but in fact, sometimes they malfunction. The wick falls over and gets embedded in the wax, or it slips down inside the hole that was bored through the center of the candle. The candle might burn unevenly because the holder's tipped or the wind is blowing through the window, and then even though the wick burns up, there's still wax stuck down inside the holder so that you can't put anything else in there. These episodes sometimes require me to use a paperclip or, in tougher cases, a Swiss Army knife to make that holder usable again. Sometimes I even have to throw away a candle, though it's barely been used. And it never feels like a very auspicious beginning to prayer time if I discover that I'm out of matches or I'm out of candles or for some reason the candle won't light. On those days, the world seems a more discouraging place. And I'm prone to thoughts about how one can keep going without illumination. So I can appreciate the distress of those women who woke up and discovered that their lamps were flickering out. I can also appreciate the fact that it took some effort for the others to keep their lamps filled with oil and ready for a late arrival. Lamps in Jesus' day were clay containers that contained oil and a string. I imagine that their flame gave off a pretty smoky light. Another literal reflection on this text could be that we in the 21st century are not the first to be faced with a shortage of oil and confronted with questions about what caused the shortage, what is the wise or the foolish response to this problem. Jesus' stories are full of possible connecting points because they come out of actual life situations and they do have literal meanings. In this case, women are keeping vigil for their friend, the bride, in anticipation of that most exciting and wonderful event, the arrival of the groom. They can't begin the wedding feast until the groom arrives, and so they wait. And according to custom, when the groom arrives, he must be welcomed in a specific way, and only then does the long-awaited celebration go into full swing. But of course, Jesus' stories are not just about wicks or oil or weddings. Jesus' parables are also metaphors. They have meanings beyond the literal, which can be explored and pursued in search of the light that they will shed on our walk with God and our lives in this world. This parable, like so many others, is not just about a familiar life situation. It is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and through this metaphor, we learn that the kingdom of heaven, the time when God's will is fully realized on earth, the kingdom of heaven may seem like a long time coming. It may take a lot longer to arrive than we originally expected, but it will come. And when it comes, we'll either be ready or we won't. Furthermore, it's our responsibility to be ready. We're not given to know the exact timing of the complete fulfillment of love and justice and peace on this earth. But if we want to participate, when that moment arrives, we have to be awake and welcoming with our lamps burning. To me, today, that lamp represents hope. For many of us, it is hard to keep the flame of hope alive when we can't seem to see anything good happening for a long time. It's hard to read the newspaper and watch the television every day and not feel hope flicker as if in a fierce cold wind. It is hard to bear news of a loved one's illness or misfortunes, hard to face our own disappointments, heartaches, and mistakes, and still have strength or faith to hold on to hope, to lift up hope. It's hard to see war and still have hope for the coming of peace. It is hard to observe or experience widespread poverty and keep believing in the ultimate arrival of jobs and food and education and shelter and health care for all. It's hard to witness environmental devastation and continue to hope for the healing of God's whole creation. But hope is our responsibility. It's our job to have hope, not just for the first few hours of the vigil, but for the long haul. Our job to know where to get hope and how to keep ample supply. Our job to conserve hope, to be good stewards of hope, so that the light can still flame forth, can still be found, even in the darkest of times. Midnight, the last hour. My interpretation that this parable today is about hope and keeping hope alive has taken shape under the influence of Jim Wallace. Wallace is a longtime Christian believer and advocate for the poor. These days, he is traveling around the country, reminding churches and communities that our mission is to be actively hopeful. We don't do the world any good, he says, by being against things. It's not enough to criticize or oppose or complain. It does not help to be cynical, although that is an easy and obvious choice. What our society needs, proclaims Wallace, is not inattention or disengagement. It needs hope. We have to believe that things really can change. We have to be involved as if things really can change. We have to draw on our faith, which is exactly for times when everything around us seems overwhelming and impossible. It's our job as people of faith to be keepers of the flame of hope, because hope is not going to come from looking at the actual situation itself. Hope comes only from God, from our experience of God, our collective history with God, our memory of God. Here's an example of what I mean. Lauren Yang is a graduate student. She's working on a master's degree in public policy, and last year she volunteered to go on a mission trip. She joined a group planning to go to the other side of the world, to the Republic of Georgia, a country with many suffering children. As she anticipated this trip, she imagined delivering clothing and medical kits, toys and money to struggling orphanages, thereby making a material contribution to the well-being of children in these desperate situations. So she and the other team members collected and packed and traveled with generous contributions. However, upon arriving in the country, they discovered that a deadlock between the nation's government and the international relief agencies was actually going to prevent them from delivering any supplies to children in need. The government had decided to begin closing the orphanages with no other plan than to just put children out on the street. The relief organizations were desperately searching for a way to put pressure on the government to come up with an actual policy, a plan to help these parents without children. Trying to summarize this situation in which the children were the ones paying the price, well, the adults and the bureaucracies argued, Lauren could only say, "It is so crazy. The whole situation is extremely upsetting and frustrating. It seems catastrophic." Lauren's observations and her experience could have ended right there in profound disillusionment. There was nothing in that whole situation that suggested any glimmer of hope. But Lauren grew up in the church. Her parents and her friends back home at the West Los Angeles United Methodist Church were praying for her and for this mission. She turned to the scriptures. She read Psalm 113, which she paraphrases this way: God loves the poor, the needy, and the hopeless, and reaches out to them. Through the scripture, she says, God reminded me that God is sovereign, and God will be all for these children. This hope did not change the immediate situation, but it did give Lauren the courage to go on. The second phase of the mission trip took her to Armenia. There, she observed schools and health programs being run by the United Methodist Committee on Relief. She visited a demonstration farm that was teaching the life-giving skill of growing food. She helped write a policy paper on nutrition. She worked on proposals for child sponsorship and for education programs. She studied currency issues. And finally, in a remote mountain region, she and others in the group were able to distribute those donations that they had brought with them. Family after family came forward to say, "We don't even have words to thank you. We have never received help like this." It's easier to have hope when systems and programs are working and people are grateful for what they are receiving. Our challenge is much harder. We are called to have hope in all circumstances, whether the avenues for help have completely broken down or programs are making good progress. We are encouraged by Jesus to have hope in all circumstances, whether the bridegroom comes right away or is delayed for most of the night. Considering her experience as a whole, Lauren says she learned this: God does not need us to accomplish God's plans. God gives us the opportunity to join God in the work that God is doing. Lauren articulates the key realization: God is always at work in the world. That's the source of our hope. God is always at work in the world, whether we can see it in that moment or not. And we have the continual opportunity to believe in that work and to join it. In Lauren's words, you are all missionaries in your workplaces, in your families, and in your communities. In Jesus' metaphor, we are all keepers of the flame. Our hope is in God. To keep that hope alive, therefore, to keep our jars of oil filled up, we need to stay in touch with God. Different people have different ways of sticking close to God in dark times. One group of church members that I asked recently for suggestions came up with this list of refueling strategies: hiking, praying, breathing, laughing, crying, making music, hugging children, spending time at the ocean, drawing near to family, hanging on to one good thing, paying attention to the possible, accepting that one's emotions ebb and flow, and choosing to have a positive outlook. These ways of guarding and protecting the flame of hope may prove useful to you, or you may have your own additions, your own strategies as well. One person's description that sometimes she literally has to shake off the bad stuff comes to mind now as I reflect on the fact that this week we all had to open our newspapers or turn on our radios and learn how the 9 members of the United Methodist Judicial Council thought that it was okay for a pastor in Virginia to refuse to allow a gay man to become a member of the church. Although it reassured me somewhat to learn via an official statement released on Thursday that all of the United Methodist bishops were as offended and disturbed as I was by that declaration, it strikes me that this is a good example of a time to remember that Jesus never said our calling would be easy. In fact, Jesus realized that we would have to wait through a long, dark night. He predicted that only those with the wisdom to have a lot of depth to their relationship with God, to their understanding of God, would ultimately enter the gates of fulfillment and celebration. We cannot expect the perfect day to come quickly. However, we are wise if we watch for it, and we wait for it, and we work for it with hope. Nobody else can have our relationship with God for us. It is up to each of us to draw from that well of energy and light that God offers us. And so, by way of dipping in to that wellspring, we now enter a time of prayer. Dear God, sometimes it seems like we're engaged in a long battle with exhaustion, bewilderment, and estrangement. We don't understand how the world can be the way it is. There are times when glimmers of promise seem few and far between. And so today, Lord, we are fully aware that we need deep reserves of hope to persevere through this life with any kind of joy or happiness. The only hope that never fails us, dear God, is you. People are flawed. Structures and systems disappoint us. But your love, your mercy, and your truth, O God, remain steadfast. And so though the darkness at times seems immense, we hold fast to you, and our flame is not extinguished. Give encouragement by your light, Lord Jesus. We pray now for people we do not know and yet who seem to be against us. We pray that they be blessed by your love. We pray also for those who have no shelter as winter comes on. May blankets and tents and rescue crews reach them. We pray for people far from home, that they might find solace in you. We pray for those without food to eat. May those with the power to do something sit up and take notice and take action so that all might be fed. Still led by your light, we pray also for our own lives and for the lives of our loved ones. We pray for healing, work, guidance, direction, and comfort as we each have need. We trust you, Lord, to set our feet and our hearts on right pathways. We join our voices in the ancient prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.